Father, we know that you raise up leaders and you put them down. You are the one that holds the course of this world in your hand. And we desire for this morning that you direct our hearts, that you give us a clear path how we are to walk and what we are to understand concerning this world and how we're to live in it. We ask that you would shed upon us some of your wisdom, that we may walk worthy of the calling which we have been called to, and that not only for ourselves and for our benefit, but Lord, for the benefit of those who are around us. We ask that you would accomplish this through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, excuse me, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, in the first book here of 1 Thessalonians, we dealt with the rapture. We dealt with the millennium. We dealt with the end time scenario. We dealt with what is known as eschatology. But here are some additional clues that are given to us in this second book to the Thessalonians. And what it deals with is this rebellion or this falling away, which means a couple of different things to different people, and the man of lawlessness, the one doomed to destruction. To review the timeline, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, ascended to the Father. It's the time of the Gentiles that we're existing in, the time of the church, until the rapture takes place. When the rapture takes place, I believe that's going to be the beginning of the seven-year tribulation period. Great tribulation is going to be the last 3.5 years, and just the tribulation is going to be the first 3.5 years. After that is done, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. From that point, he sets up a thousand-year reign, rules and reigns from Jerusalem, the actual physical city in Jerusalem. After that 1,000 years is over, Satan is released for a short period of time to deceive the nations again. After that, the Lord destroys him, has a great white throne judgment. There's the new heaven and a new earth, and we forget about the former things, and we go on with eternity from that point. When we hit the tribulation period, these people had a question about the day of the Lord, when all these things are going to happen. And he gave some additional reassurance here, Paul did, that it hasn't happened yet because there are two signs that must take place. One of those signs is there's a rebellion or a falling away that some of you have written in your version. That has come to be known as, for some people, well, it's the rapture. It's the great falling away. It's taking out. I don't believe that that's it. The word here is where we get the word apostasy from. It's a great falling away from the faith, that people exit from the Christian faith. There's a great falling away. And you can see how that could be coupled with the rapture, because when you take the church out, there is a falling away for humanity. No one here has the Holy Spirit living in him, which we were given as a promise, which is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So there's a falling away from the faith, and I just happen to believe that it is a falling away from worship of Jesus Christ, where the world falls into this attitude of, let's forget about God. Let's put God on the back burner. Church is nice for some, but really for most, it's not very workable. It's not sustainable. And the lifestyle, if you could imagine, the lifestyle without Christendom here on earth, what would it be like? Would there be these battles of right and wrong all the time? Would it just be a gathering in of all these different views? After all, there's nothing right or wrong. It's just another way of looking at things. And I believe that is also the spirit of Antichrist, that there is right and wrong. There is discernible ways which we should act. To give you a side note on what's happening in Washington, aren't they coming from a position of morality, trying to say this is right that we do this. This is good for all the people that we do this. It's just a lie from the pit. It might as well be, if you eat of this fruit, will you not have knowledge of good and evil? Isn't this good for you that you would have that knowledge? That's why I believe so strongly of what is going on in Washington is of that spirit of Antichrist. And so there is this falling away. Imagine taking out the church and what it would be like, taking out that Christian influence, taking out that idea that there is this right and wrong. So there is this rebellion that occurs, and the rebellion is on a global scale that we turn away from God. And then there's the man of lawlessness. Who is this guy? Well, we're going to get to him in a minute. Tells us a little more about him in verse 4. It says, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, this again is the spirit of Antichrist. Have you ever, remember years ago the New Age movement came out, and there was this woman who stood on the beach and raised her arms up and she said she was God? Do you remember that? Remember her name? Shirley MacLaine? Remember that? She was saying she was God. Well, that's blasphemy, if you didn't know that. There is only one God. But there are people who think that I'm in control of my destiny. It's humanism is what it's called, that the human being is the highest of all forms in the universe that we know of, and we're in control of our own destiny. Well, here it says that he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God. There are people doing that in this day and age, saying, you are gods. There are cults that do this, saying, you can become a god. And it also says that he sets himself up in God's temple. Now, in order for this to happen, it begs the question, well, when's the temple going to be rebuilt? That's a good question, isn't it? And where is it going to be rebuilt? It's going to be in the Temple Mount. Right now, there is the Al-Aqsa Mosque that is on that Temple Mount area, but it is believed that the old temple, Solomon's Temple, was built just north of that, and it is a blank area on the Temple Mount, and it is also talked about in Scripture that the court of the Gentiles has been given to the heathen, to the pagans, and then that's going to not be part of the new temple. But the new temple that is going to be built, when that takes place, the Antichrist will show up and hang his own effigy up there or his own symbol, and we are going to be entreated and forced by the false prophet to worship this beast. And that's where he's going to set up his image. Now, what if somebody forced you to worship something that you didn't want to? Would you do it under threat of death? Now, there's a story in the Old Testament that talks about this. Funny, it's the same place where this act is called the abomination of desolation. There were these three guys. Remember their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these three guys, they were under the threat of having to fall down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Most of you know this story probably from your childhood. And they said, no, O king, we're not going to do this. And he goes, look, I'm going to give you another chance, all right? I'm going to blow the trumpets again. We're going to sound the music, and you're going to bow down. And they said, sorry, king, we don't have to think about this twice. And I'm paraphrasing what they said. They said, whether you kill us or you let us go, we're not going to bow down. And it just infuriated the king. Remember that story? And he was going to throw them in the furnace, and he heated up the furnace how many times hotter than normal? 7 times hotter. And when they threw the guys in, what happened to the guys that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in? They died because it was so hot, right? Now imagine having to get close enough to throw these guys in who are resisting, and you get burned up in the process of trying to throw them in. And that's what took place. And they would not bow down. But we all know the story. The only thing that burned up was the ropes that bound them. And they didn't even smell like smoke. And in the midst of that fire, Christ was in there. One like the Son of Man. And then Nebuchadnezzar called to the fire, hey, you guys in there, come on out. And they came out and they just walked out of the fire like it was no big deal. And that's to let you know also, when you go through a fiery trial, Christ is right there in the middle of the flames. And so if somebody comes and makes you bow down and you refuse to do it, if you refuse to fall in line, you might lose your life. Then again, you might pass through that fiery trial not even smelling like smoke. And that's what we're to learn from this, that the Antichrist is going to show up, at least for these people, the Antichrist is going to show up say you must worship, and if you don't, and you are beheaded, and we know this happens for those who do not worship the Antichrist, they have a special place in heaven under the altar up there. Those who do not receive the mark or bow down and worship him. And he proclaims himself to be God. Now that's a key sign that it's the Antichrist. Somebody on the world scene shows up and says, I'm God. If it was the French president, Sarkozy, or if it was our president, Obama, or if it was the... what's in Germany? Is that Merkel in Germany? If they said that they were God, or she said she was God, whoever it was on the world scene, if they show up and they say, I'm God, you got to worship me, that's a clear sign it's the Antichrist. And he shows up to Jerusalem, wants to hang his insignia or his image inside the temple there. Clear sign it's the Antichrist. And so this is a real guy. This is a guy, so a lot of people ask the question, is he alive today? Well, let me ask you the question. Do you think he's alive today? I mean, is there a spirit of Antichrist going through the world right now that's kind of setting it up? If I were a betting man, I think I might bet. I think I might have a better chance of winning that bet than I would winning the lottery, you know, which so many people play. And so this guy's coming around, going to declare himself as God, hang up his image, and he sets himself up in the temple there. Now, verse 5 says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Now, that's a Bible study I would have liked to have been in. Listening to Paul expand on who this Antichrist is, the son of lawlessness, what he's going to do, and how he's going to bring his minions, or Satan and his minions here. Going on, verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. What is holding him back? Now, this is a question that many have. What is holding the Antichrist back? Now, he was held back in that time, but he's also being held back now. How is evil overcome? Well, there's a four-letter word. It's a good word. You overcome evil by doing good, right? And there is only one who is good, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in us via the agency of the Holy Spirit. So what we have living inside us, not we ourselves, but we have good living inside us. Is that not true? We are not good in and of ourselves, but good is here. So how do we overcome evil in this world? By you having Jesus Christ in you, doing good. If you take the good out, rapture of the church, then evil is free to do what it wants. But evil is held at bay when good is here. Take good out, evil comes in like a flood. You take, or you leave the good in, evil is held at bay. So it's always a struggle between good and evil. So this holding him back, I believe it is the church. I believe it is Jesus Christ in the church that is holding back evil, or even the spirit of Antichrist, from completely taking over. And it would be utterly horrible for anybody living during that time. Going on, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness, and you see it's secret. People who do evil cannot come out and just openly proclaim that they're doing evil. They must come out and say all these good things and then slip the evil in there. That's what a politician does, right? Says, oh, I'm going to do this for you and that for you. And secretly, backroom deals just go through. People are bought off and there's evil. But you cannot present evil like that. You cannot say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tax you until it's so burdensome that you won't be able to handle it. But everybody go, yay! No, they wouldn't. They would say, no, you're not. But if they put it under the guise of, we're going to do so much good for you, and I know it's going to hurt a little bit, but you know it's good for everybody. No, it's just a lie. It's a lie from the pit. And so the secret power of lawlessness, it is secret, is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, see what I said about good? Good lives in you. That is Jesus Christ. And there's a pronoun here. He holds it back. But the one who holds it back, it's talking about an individual here. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So all Jesus has to do is show up. He just shows up and it's like melt away. That's how the Antichrist is gotten rid of. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. What would you consider a counterfeit miracle sign or a wonder? I would consider somebody who is a paraplegic in a wheelchair miraculously getting up and walking. Now, I haven't seen that one yet, but I would call that a bona fide miracle. What else? Fire coming down from heaven. Just, you don't see the origin, and it comes all the way from outer space and comes to a particular point and consumes something, kind of like the biblical way. You know, the Mount Carmel where you have Elijah and the sacrifice that he sets up in opposition to the prophets of Baal. It gets all burned up. Fire came down from heaven. That would be a bona fide sign, a wonder, a miracle. What about in the heavens, things that take place in the heavens? And I don't mean natural processes. I mean something supernatural. That's what this is referring to, signs, wonders, and miracles. It'd be things so fanciful that you would say, we have never seen this before. This is something that is very unusual. If you start seeing signs in the heavens like that, and I'm not talking about comets. I'm not talking about the aurora borealis. There may be a supernova. When was the last time you guys saw a supernova? It's still a natural process, but that might be kind of a wonder. You go, wow. You know, that's pretty amazing. There are stars out there that are just huge, that they say they're pulsating, they're getting ready to explode. If we saw a sign like that, I go, okay, that might qualify, even though it's a natural thing. But mostly in the supernatural realm, if you see things up there and you're just going, what is that? What is going on? Well, I think that that would qualify. So that's going to be the workings of Satan. Now put all of this together. You have the church gone, you have these signs, wonders, and miracles, you have this dude show up that says, I'm God. You think you might be in the tribulation period? I think there's a good bet that you're right there. And this book would be good for somebody to leave behind, put it on the shelf, say, if I'm not here anymore, read this, you know, and have it for somebody. Now let's go on to verse 10. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so all this will be, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And so there are those who refuse to repent. And because of their refusal to repent, God sends them a lie or sends them a sign that they might believe a lie. In other words, they're just given to their unbelief or their disbelief. They're actually going against it. They refuse to believe. There are people who refuse to believe in God. Every single day the gospel goes out throughout the world, and there are people every single day that say, I refuse to believe. So God will send this huge delusion. Now, what will that delusion be? I don't know, but it's going to be so fanciful, so incredible, that people will say, this guy must be true. It's going to be some sign, wonder, or miracle that shows up, some information that comes to us, some way that is going to be so fanciful that they will be unable to come to the truth. They will believe that lie, and those people who believe that lie are the ones who are perishing. Now, the Antichrist, to get this kind of in perspective for you, who is the Antichrist? Is he the devil? No, he's not the devil. If you were to turn to Revelation 13, you don't have to turn there right now, but in Revelation 13, it talks about the dragon. The dragon is representative of Satan himself. And then you have the beast that shows up. The beast that shows up, the first one in the lineage that's given there, is the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist, for those of you who remember the story of this, he receives seemingly a fatal wound to the head. It could be a gunshot wound. We don't know what it is, but he's going to be wounded, and it appears to be fatal. But you have this false prophet that shows up, and the Antichrist ends up being healed from this, and the false prophet at that point compels everyone to worship the beast. Now, do you notice there's a false trinity here? You have Satan, you have the incarnate Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. Just like you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like we have you in the flesh, your soul and spirit. Satan's a great copier. He brings along this false trinity. And so you're going to have these three in the book of Revelation that are there. So Satan is the dragon, the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, and you also have the false prophet. Now this Antichrist, what other names is he known as? Well, there is the little horn out of Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. There is the king of fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8 verse 23. The prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9 verse 29. The willful king in Daniel chapter 11 verses 36 through 45. The one who comes in his own name, John chapter 5 verse 43. And the son of perdition, or the man of sin, the lawless one that we know in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 that we just read about. Now this term Antichrist, did I make this up? No, it's actually in Scripture, and it deals with not only the individual who is the Antichrist as a title, but it deals with the spirit which is over everything. And a lot of times we don't take the time to recognize what the spirit of Antichrist is. For instance, you have the gay marriage agenda. I told you when that came up in Prop 8 that it is an affront to God and no one else. It's not an affront to the church. It's not an affront to society. It's an affront to God, because who created marriage? It was God. And so anything that goes against what God teaches or God gives to us, that is the spirit of Antichrist. So that movement is the spirit of Antichrist. God deems that we should be free. So the slavery movement, it was the spirit of Antichrist. It wasn't the indentured servant that I'm talking about. It was the slavery movement. That was the spirit of Antichrist. Those people who would rise to power and be completely corrupt, those people are under the spirit of Antichrist. And so in 1 John chapter 2, several times it mentions this in verse 18. I'll just read a couple of these. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," that refers to the individual, "even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." And so not only is this one individual coming, but there are several individuals who follow the same suit. In 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of verses later from that, verse 22, "Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." Same book, chapter 4, verse 3, "But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." And another one, 2 John verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 7, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So anyone that you know that says Jesus Christ was not real, he's just a figment of our imagination, he's just a compilation or an epic type person, that person has the spirit of Antichrist. So that spirit is here already. Some people who would say Jesus Christ is not the only way, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And so you can recognize it when you see it. If somebody says there are many ways to God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And so you can put that in your pocket. You can walk away, and whenever you hear somebody say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, that he's not the only way, that he's not the one, you know what to call it, the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what about this Antichrist? What about this false prophet? And what about Satan? Well, the occupation of this man of lawlessness, he opposes God. He sets himself up over everything that is called God or worship. He sets himself up in God's temple. He proclaims himself as God, and he has this secret power. Those are the signs. Those are the things that this guy does as a profession. His ability, he performs the counterfeit miracles. Now, I've already told you these things, but I'm reiterating them. Somebody who was able to walk around and heal an individual at any given notice, what would you think of him? He's a miracle worker, right? That will probably be part of the Antichrist. In order for you to follow him, doesn't he have to do things for people in order for them to follow? The people are not just going to look at him because he's real smart and follow him. They're going to want to see what he does. Don't we demand that of people in leadership? So what are you going to do? You know, don't we say, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care? Well, what have you done? Well, he's going to show up and do these things, these miracles, probably heal people, and people will say, oh, he's the Messiah. Matter of fact, the Jewish people will probably recognize him as such until their eyes, the scales fall off when he sets up the abomination which makes desolate, or his image in the temple. So that's what's going to take place. What's his fate? He is the man doomed to destruction, destroyed by the breath of Jesus Christ and his glorious appearing. So that's who this guy is in a nutshell. He has these miracles, says he's God, he's going to be a world ruler. We also know from the book of Revelation that he's going to conduct war. He's going to oppress people, have them killed if they do not accept the mark of the beast. It's going to be a terrible place to be, and he's going to be on the world scene. He's probably right now, if I had to guess, he's back behind the scenes. If he's alive today, he's back behind the scenes. He's being prevented by the Holy Spirit from coming to the forefront. But as soon as the church is gone, he will be here. Now, verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, this talks about the wicked. We know people every single day that are not saved. Family members that refuse to acknowledge the truth. Maybe you have brothers or sisters. You're the only believer in your family. Or maybe your parents are saying, what are you doing? You know, you give your life to this God of yours, and don't you know everything's just all the same? Those are the people who are perishing. Now, I talked about this last week, that there are those who are saved who have Jesus Christ and faith in him, but the wicked, they're the ones who are judged. And it's even worse in this case because of the refusal to believe that delusion comes along. Now, as a side note, I'm repeating some of this stuff so you guys get it. So not that you're dense or anything. It's just by repetition, we get it down. We understand it. We're able to walk away. We're able to regurgitate it, so to speak, not to be too graphic. But when somebody wants to know what's going on, you have it down. You go, okay, yeah, there is this real guy. He is the Antichrist, and this is what he's going to do. And Revelation 13 talks about him, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 2 talk about this guy. That this guy is real, and I better be sober-minded about this. And his spirit, so to speak, is already at work in the world, and we need to recognize it. And again, not get caught up in the vagueness of the world that says, ah, it's just another way of doing things. You know, I just hate that. I hate that people are so gray. And I want to borrow a phrase. It's like there's no strength behind them. They are like limp-wristed. They refuse to put any forth of stand before them and say, this is wrong and this is right. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to call things wrong that are wrong and call things right and good and blessed that are. And so that's why we're going over this. And we see that we war against that. You parents who put your kids in schools, public schools, do you feel like it's a fight in school sometimes? I remember taking my, I went to an open house once, and we went into one of my girls' biology classes. Baby Patty, you'll remember this. We walked in there, and there's this young blonde-haired woman. She's teaching biology, and we're just listening. You know, we're like, okay, so what's the class about, and what are you doing? You know, and I have my steely eye glare on it, and she starts talking about not creation but evolution. And she, at that point with the parents, she's almost in their face, like, evolution, yeah, let's talk about evolution. And there's parents that get all upset about creation, let's talk about evolution. And it's just like in your face, you know. And I felt like, okay, kids, when you come home, we're going to have our own lesson. We're going to go over this stuff and what it's really like and the lies that are there and be able to defend against evolution and bring up questions in class. Not to just be a little cantankerous, but, you know, just to bring them up, to raise questions in everybody's mind and do that. And it's a struggle in there, and especially your kids, they are targeted because you're the son of the king. Why not make your life miserable by having a few more trials? And so it's this struggle constantly that we're involved in. It's this spirit of Antichrist, and it's tough. So let's go on, verse 11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe a lie, and so all the condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness, they are the ones who are going to end up as the son of perdition in hell. So, verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. When did this happen? Just read it. It says right there. The beginning. When was the beginning? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. That's when you were chosen. Did you start praying for your kids before they were born? I happened to do that. At least I thought I was doing that at the time. I was praying for my kids that I didn't know who they were. I said, Lord, I don't know their name. I don't know what they're going to go through, but I'm going to pray for them. I don't know them yet. They haven't arrived yet. The package hasn't come to the hospital yet. You know, but I'm going to be praying for them. And you give them a name. Maybe some of you did give them a name. Oh, what name would you like to give your son or daughter that hasn't been born yet? Have you done that? The Bryants did that, you know. I just talked to him this morning. You ready to have another child? Are you in here, Eric? Oh, he's teaching? Oh, he's ushering. He has the names of all 8 kids on his refrigerator. 7 of them. The last 8th one is not named yet, but they have 4 right now. I'm losing track. 4. They have 4 kids now, and they're calling them by name before they're even born. God called you by name before you were ever born. That's when it happened. And how are you saved? And it's, you probably should underline this here. This is how salvation takes place. Verse 13, sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit indwells you, sanctifies you, sets you apart. That's how you get saved, and through belief in the truth. You must accept it. You must appropriate it. You must believe the truth. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is almost like, on an earthly scale, a little child. You want them to share in the glories of the world, so to speak. So where would you take them to share in the glories of the world, to just have the best time? Where would you take them, worldly speaking? Disneyland. Yeah, where are you going? I'm going to Disneyland. You know, that's like one of the top things. For adults, it might be the Super Bowl. You go, yeah! You know, you get some guys who go, yeah, Super Bowl! You know, whatever. And for women, I'm not sure what that would be for a woman. The mall, yeah. I'm going to the mall, you know. It's like, great, that's wonderful. Well, that's what we have. We're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. We have this thing that we look forward to. And remember when we were younger, a lot of us in here, it was the A ticket, B ticket, C ticket, D ticket, E ticket. Then they got the magic key ticket. Now everybody just pays the same and you get to use everything. And if you had the right ticket, that's why we used to call it an e-ticket ride, because that had the best rides. You know, that we get an e-ticket ride. It's named eternity. And we get to cash that one in. And we're going to share the glory of God. Now, trying to understand God, it is so hard for us. And even the best words that we can utilize in the English language falls an eternity short of describing who God actually is. Have you ever thought about this? This is one of the pastimes we don't do so much anymore, is just sit down and think. You notice that? We look at the phone, we look at the iPod, we look at the computer, we listen to the radio. We don't just sit and go, okay, today I'm going to think. You ever sit down and just think about God, trying to envision who he is? No matter what superlative you use, it's going to fall short. It's going to be imperfect. And that's why some people said, you can't know God, which I think is untrue. For instance, if you were to describe somebody that you knew, your description of them isn't going to be adequate. Probably not. It's not. If you said, well, they're beautiful. Well, what if they're strikingly beautiful? Well, if you said strikingly beautiful, what if you said superlatively beautiful? I mean, whatever word you got to, it's not going to describe the whole picture of the individual you're talking about, and all the more so with God. If you said God is love, well, a lot of us relate that to our dogs or our kids or our cars or food. or the mall. You know, that's what you relate it to. But to describe God as love, it falls short, but that's the language that He gave us to describe Himself to us. And so we are going to share in this glory of God. He decided to do this before the foundations of the earth. Now, verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." To hold on to the teachings, what does that mean? It means practice them. It means know them. It means be familiar with them. That's why we're supposed to be in the Word, in order to be familiar with these teachings and to hold on to them. Verse 16, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loves us and by His grace give us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." And so there's a word of encouragement at the end. The gist of this chapter is the fact that, did the day of the Lord already happen? Or did it already happen? Are we going to miss it? Some people are telling us it's already passed us by. I want to tell you, the day of the Lord has not come and gone yet. It is ahead of us. And I want you to take encouragement, even though this Antichrist is going to come along. And even though in the world there is this spirit of Antichrist, and even though it's going to be a struggle, I want you to take encouragement, because you know why? You've been called for this e-ticket ride called eternity. You're going to be there with Jesus Christ. So no matter how bad it gets, don't hang your head down like Schleprock. Some of you remember him. And just say, you know, this is a terrible existence. To close it out with an illustration. What if the health care bill does pass? Oh, well, we have something better, right? And we may oppose it here all we want. And what if your opposing gets you landed in jail? Oh, well, you know, I got something better that lies ahead. I'm not going to worry about it too much. I'll do all I can and I'll fight the good fight. But hey, whatever happens, it happens. Remember last week I told you that every single major appliance in my house has gone out? Well, this last week the pipe started leaking in the ceiling in the attic. Oh, well, you know, you just replace them. What are you going to do? Okay, you just replace them up there. You get it done. And you just kind of roll with the punches. When it's all said and done, you're going to go, oh, well, this is good. You know, you arrive at the Lord. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about what lies ahead. God has a great plan for us, no matter how dark or how bleak it might seem, whether it's finances or personal relationships or the world scene or whatever's going on. We have this Teflon coating factor. The Lord has reserved us for Himself to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we can take hope in this and not walk away and be discouraged. This is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us solid direction here. The people that were worried that the day had already come and gone, in fact, it had not. And Paul gave them signs to give them knowledge so that they might know what transpires. And that knowledge You have passed on to us. And we thank You for Your wisdom and insight, Lord. We ask that You would help us to make Your teachings our own, that we would memorize, that we would ingest it, that we would live it, that we would communicate it. The grace that You have given to us is far above any treasure we could hold here on earth. So, Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.